We'll go ahead and get started. I'll pray for us. There's handouts on the back, two chairs, and there may be some still left over here if you need them. If you'll draw the people who come in attention to it, I'd be grateful. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as your called out people. Lord, we come to you with our hurts and our needs, our desires and our failings, for we know that in the ugliness of sin, that you are able to create a beautiful mosaic, which only you can do in your sovereign work of grace. We pray, God, as we turn our attention to those things that are lovely, that you would continue to grow us in grace, that we would come to know the loveliness of Christ all the more. We pray, Lord, that we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would come today, do a work in our hearts, that the word would divide our thoughts and intentions, and where there is enemy to Christ, that it would be vanquished. We pray, God, that you would help us in all of these things to apply the word to the truth to our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been talking and going through each of those sections in Philippians 4:8. Remember, each one is to plug into, really, is another weapon, another tool on your tool belt in order to counteract fear and worry. Okay, because what are we doing? We're putting off and we're putting on. We isolate oftentimes where there might be a lie. We renew our minds with the truth. And we pray and we ask God to replace those new and true meanings that we have with the things that glorify Him, that are things that Paul is telling us, here is what I want you to set your thinking upon. And so we come to a section to which those things to whatever is lovely, okay? And those things that are lovely, I think that there are those of us who, I definitely would say I'm one of them, where the abstract brings great comfort. Some people, the abstract, you might be a person who, and I think back on several times in this when Luke taught on the meaning of art. Okay, so if you recall that series that Luke had done, when we would talk about art, it's appreciating those things that are lovely. Okay, to me, to conjure up those things in my mind, they're a help, and I think that. While some may have a bit of a more of a an ability to do those things, it's not for those that aren't. So, in other words, if you're not an art aficionado, it's not that we're saying that you can't use whatever is lovely. But one of the things is that I'm gonna ask you to stretch a little bit today in how we think about. Whatever is lovely, because there's a facet in it that Whitmer brings out that I don't think that we would typically think, but it's very much married to the things that we might appreciate in God's world, both those things that are created by man, those things that God has created, because they have an anchor in something that, of course, is eternal and is centered upon Christ. And so one of the things that we'll start with is, I put the heading here, "This is my Father's world." The reason that I put that there is that particular hymn is a very comforting hymn to me. I have asked my children to remember, if they remember one thing, that at my funeral, when I die, I would just ask that that hymn be sung, and sure enough, we all know our children. I'm sure it'll be forgotten. No, I'm just kidding. But the key is that the hymn brings us to the first part in which Whitmer calls us to begin, and he's going to begin to describe those things that are lovely. In other words, the things that we have, and then we'll talk about that enemy of the things that are lovely. So in the loveliness of God, it's closely related to the things that are admirable. In other words, things that we see that are just, it's well done. We had an opportunity, and I don't know if I've mentioned it, we went with Megan up to Grandma B's at the river, okay? And there was a gentleman that was paddle boarding, and you see these paddle boards, I mean, most of them are made in plastic. Well, this guy came by, and I mean, this was a work of art. I mean, it was a real craftsman had made this, and you could tell that this piece of wood was not just a piece of wood. I mean, he had worked on it. Matter of fact, someone in our group said, "Man, that's amazing. How long did that take?" He goes, "Oh, I spent about, I don't know, 80 hours on it." In other words, you could tell. It's interesting because that brought out that work that had been done was very lovely, and it was admirable. In other words, to see the use of that gift or to see those things are very, very lovely to us. And Christ, God gives us that ability that we can be appreciative of those things that are lovely, and that we're able to see those things that are lovely and admirable. Very interesting, of course, the first place that Whitmer takes us to is creation. And when we spend any time outside to see God's creation, it can be overwhelming, right? I mean, if you've been to places, I mean, one of the places that I know that I felt very overwhelmed by just creation was standing at the bottom of Niagara Falls. We went to Niagara Falls, and to me, it's just amazing that you see that. I'm sure many of you may have had that when we see other places in God's creation that just overwhelm you. You know, you get to that precipice of that climb. You get to the place where you can see the ocean, the place where you stand over the Grand Canyon. You know, those things are not an accident, okay? Because God Himself, in His, as He tells us, the fingers, His work, has done what? That they've created those things. And so they, in itself, Whitmer, God is reminding us in these things often. And here in which I will help, I'm hoping to help you make practical application. Recall those things, okay, when you're worried. In other words, we renew our minds, because what we can easily be able to tell ourselves is, if God is able to control the rush of hundreds of millions of gallons of water at one time, that would easily overwhelm and wipe me off the face of the earth. He can help, as we were just talking with Lucia, find my cell phone. Okay, you know, the key is that he can help take care of these issues that we have. In other words, He hasn't left us. He's demonstrating to us His glory and His power. That He, and just in the way in which, when I look at the person who has created this very fine work, okay, that has done this wonderful craftsmanship, when we look to the created order or in creation, we should be, and it's meant to do what? To overwhelm us. That we would be overwhelmed. You can think of many in history that are overwhelmed by that. And Whitmer brings up for us, of course, Psalm 8:3. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, So his creation reflects God. In other words, we can be admirable, that he is admirable. He is a wonderful craftsman. And we oftentimes, I'm not saying we go out into nature just to ignore the problem. Okay, that, please hear me, and that's not what I'm saying. Because people would, you know, there have been those that have accused Christians of saying, well, you're just running away from the problem. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. And Whitmer is even telling us that when we meditate on those things that are lovely, and we look to that, what it should demonstrate to us is that our problems seem as big as a mountain. Our worry and our fear seem colossal, okay? But when we recall when we've stood at the rim of the Grand Canyon, when you've seen these massive mountains rise out, and how God says that we can plant a tree or move a mountain with faith, he's giving us an absolute illustration that he has the power. In other words, they in themselves are a reminder that God is in control, that he has the power to be able to do the things that need to be done for us. In other words, he's not impotent to be able to create nor to pull down or to move. Because he can do this. I often will reflect on Babcock's, of course, This Is My Father's World, in the section of the hymn, of the rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hands the wonders wrought. And to me, the most comforting is that even though in this world the evil seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. In other words, what is he doing? Babcock is marrying how when, and he wrote these. He was a Presbyterian minister in upstate New York, which if you've spent any time there, and I have, it's absolutely gorgeous. And I could see how walking through the Adirondacks, because he would do that, he would go hike. And he wrote this hymn while he was up in the mountains there. And the reason is that he's marrying, and that's what Whitmer is calling for us in this loveliness, that we can marry God's creation, how he has done things. And those of us that are given towards science, if we study God's creation, we see the order, we see those things. I know, you know, in our family, since we're medical people, it's amazing for us because we have interest in the human body. It's so intricate, and the things that can do it, it had to be designed, and we see what it can do. It brings to us God's, that he is admirable, that he created man, that he is the author of it, and hence, if he can control down to every cellular level that happens in our body, then he truly has the ability to bring about the things that he wants for us for our good and his glory. Okay, and so, and I hope you're seeing how we're marrying this, the admirable, the lovely, with those things that we see in creation. The other is that we'll move. Whitmer moves from creation to created things. So, in Exodus 28:2, he uses this, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. And of course, God commissions the children of Israel. He commissions craftsmen who are especially gifted to create what? Things that are the reflection of God's glory and his beauty. And we see that, of course, in Aaron's breastplate, which he wears. And we see that with several other things that God commissions for the making of the temple. So Whitmer actually brings about how we move from God's creation to where we can appreciate the craftsmen, those things that God is creating through man. And he talks about how We should consider the things that are of art and architecture and the sciences. These creations of man, we would take a real take pleasure and beauty in those creations. I know we just returned back from vacation, seeing family of my wife's, and we just being in several of the cathedrals that we went into to see the work that went into it was amazing. The buildings that we had seen, it's just you can see how there really was a statement, because most people were living in mud huts and stone buildings, and here these people in the 11th and 12th century were stepping into something that seemed to go what? Up to God. And people were giving their all for these. Now, of course, we could always talk about mixed motives in that regard. But as Paul would say, either way, Christ is preached. So what we can do is see that God Himself has had in these things that are beautiful. And of course, we had opportunity to see, well-regarded pieces of art and artwork and things that that are really impressive. And those things too, we should not take away from, because those of us that maybe you have a trade, I know I have a brother-in-law who is a master plumber, and of course when he goes somewhere, what's the wonderful work of art he wants to look at? Yeah, there's the plumbing, right? I mean, oh, wow, look, they did all that. He also builds cars. So he's extremely fascinated in the craftsmanship, the work. Because to him, what is it? It's meaningful. He knows that that is not something that's given in everyday life to every person. There are gifts that God has given to man. And what we can do is be appreciative of it. And of course, we can't help but bring that into the body of Christ. And Whitmer talks a little bit about that. How that when the skill of man, that we in ourselves, each are given gifts to serve the body. And as we serve, when we see others serving in the church and serving one another, when we're one anothering each other, we should be, that is admirable. That's lovely. We should be glorifying God, okay? I'm not a wonderful cook, okay? And so when someone prepares a meal for me, that I'm like, wow, this is great, because I can't put all that together, okay? But there are those that are gifted, and you go, man, this is really good, okay? But they in themselves are using those gifts. That's lovely. That's admirable. And in and of itself should call us that we should. Those things that are lovely, there it is. So, what I would say is that we, our worry is often linked in time, correct? Time is, because you're not worried often here, you're terrified right here. What I would submit to you is that the loveliness, when we stop, God is calling us to see in a circular fashion. In other words, it is something that is going to repeat and move. And what happens is that if I am waiting and looking right now for the lovely, I can focus on it. If I am focused on looking for the things that are lovely around me, creation, the skills of man, the service of others, those things, is that a linear time pattern? No. And what I'm saying is that God's way of thinking causes it to continue to circle, and this rumination protects us. Because if we are thinking, God is calling us to think now, not way down the road. Because if I'm there and I'm struggling, I was sitting in the airport the other day struggling with some response that I had that was sinful towards my family. And as I'm sitting there contemplating it, I had to say, okay, what is it? And I began to think of the things that I have just seen that were lovely. And they make it think, you're focused on something that is off in the future that has really no bearing on the now. So I wasn't thinking of something in the future. I was thinking of something right now. So I began to renew my mind with that. And that churning, that application is to kind of, I hate to say this, but your mind is set to be at rest. Be still and know that I am what? God. Okay? So I'm submitting to you that loveliness has a, in other words, God's mode of thinking is not, and I'm not saying that we don't prepare. I've got to preface all this. We, of course, prepare. What I'm talking about is in your fear, worry, and anxiety, you need to think that this linear thought, which is always about the terror that we have of tomorrow, okay? So there's the terror of tomorrow. What happens is that it's focused forward thinking. God is calling us immediately to begin to focus our thinking in the now, okay? Because the now thinking then invades, it becomes pervasive. Be still and know that I am God. I can now move and obey because of what I've known to be lovely. Do you see what I'm saying? I know this concept is a very difficult one because we get into other things in counseling. There's a big thought of what's called neuroplasticity. In other words, I can begin to build in modes of reaction or preconditioned responses in a different way if I stop and focus on being still and thinking about these things. Because the wiring or the movement towards tomorrow will be vastly different than this type of movement, okay? And that's what Paul is actually telling us, right? If I focus on this thing and begin to really get that thinking in the right frame, in other words, we say it all the time, I want to get in the what? Right frame of mind, right? It truly is. Paul is telling us, okay, I want you to get in the right frame of mind because the lovely is centered around not tomorrow, but about now. What do we know about God? We can be still and know that He is God. I could probably go on about that for a long time, and I don't think that we need to do that. But if anybody has any questions, there's whole schools of thinking surrounding that. So the next is, we talked about admirable. The next, the things that are lovely is God's character. So I'll put in here Psalm 27:4. So we've gone from creation, those things are created of man, those things that we see in the gifts and skills of mankind and the service of man, to just they're anchored in God's character. So Psalm 27, one thing have I asked of the Lord that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. Now, to me, this is where I was talking a bit about the abstract. It's beginning to abstractly begin to study and meditate upon God's character. Hence, the creation, those things created by God and man are reflections of God's character, His attributes, the things that are admirable about God. We can then use those, but we then are moving directly to that God is beautiful, that He is beautiful. And I of course brought in, if you're interested, I have this is my copy, but The Loveliness of Christ by Samuel Rutherford. Okay. Interestingly enough, this past Thursday, I went to his grave. It's very interesting to see the story and hear much about him. And the interesting thing with Samuel Rutherford, of course, is that, you know, at that time period when he began to write his letters, which these are a compilation of letters, he was forced out of his pastorate. And of course, at that time, the people missed their what they would call their true pastor. And they were being heavily persecuted. We saw some pretty gruesome things when we were in Scotland for those that were Presbyterian and Covenanters and Reform. And so he was exiled. Well, it's interesting because they were terrified. They were very worried. And the thing that Samuel Rutherford does is he constantly is all he is doing is reminding them how it is, the loveliness of Christ. And Samuel Rutherford didn't give his letters this name. It comes out through the pages that Christ is lovely, that he is admirable. And that's the thing that he used to really comfort his hurting and worried, fearful congregation. What he was doing is that he was moving what I would say to this circular. In other words, what do we know about Christ? And in that, you know, of course, one of my favorite lines from that is that God has 1,000 keys to 1,000 doors you know nothing of. You know, he's constantly telling his people, look to the loveliness, how Christ is wonderful, admirable. He has your fears in check. I learned more than I knew. I mean, these were people who were, you know, being rounded up. Their families were being run off. Their farms were burned. Many were put into prison or executed or sold, which I learned were my family ancestors, were sold into slavery to be indentured servants sent to the New World. And so families were ripped apart. All for maintaining the confessions of the Reformed faith. And so Rutherford is trying to help them to deal with these very hard issues. And how does he do it? He goes straight to Christ. He raises Christ and how lovely he is. So I would commend that to you for your reading. So let's take a look at what the enemy of it is. I put on here, it's ugly as sin, because it is. What is ugly as sin? Okay. In other words, if we look to it, if the world and the work of our hands are beautiful, what happened? You know, what went wrong? Well, Whitmer, of course, brings us to the fall, because the fall brings to us a sin. The other is when we look to Romans 8, 22 through 23. Or creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And what we see, of course, is that creation has been subject to this ugliness. Okay, in and itself has been sin has gone into creation to decay and disease and death. You know, in healthcare, those that are ill, what will they say? You know, well, what's the problem? It's difficult as a believer to say, well, the real problem is it's sin. If you really want to know the root cause of your diabetes or your high blood pressure, okay, the root cause is sin, okay? But hence, what we see is that it has crept into all of creation, and we see death has come into the world. But let us take hope in that regard. And the second, of course, is we'll look at mankind. We've talked a bit about this before. Whitmer brings it back for us, because what he does is he takes a look at mankind, which we have talked a little bit about this before. I'll probably expand on it a little bit more for understanding of thinking. So Ephesians 4:17 through 24, I'll just read that for us. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, and is what? Corrupt through deceitful desires. And we talked a little bit about the last time I spoke with you, the lure. Okay, the lure comes across our thinking, you know, just like the fish in James. We have deceitful desires that we have this corruption, this fallenness that has a proclivity, okay? Man is not completely debased, but we are totally what? Depraved, okay? So we in ourselves have these deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness in true righteousness and holiness. So the hence the understanding that we know is that as the lure, I talked about the lure, the fishing lure that comes through our mind with these deceitful, I'm going to point that out, deceitful, which is what? A lie. So these lying desires or this other anti-gospel that will quickly run through your mind, okay? Man, who is by nature corrupt, what are they going to do, right? They're going to do what the fish does. They can't avoid it, okay? They're going to jump and grab onto that, okay? As Paul says, that they are led about through the desires of their what? Their stomach. Their God is their stomach. In other words, the desires become and they're ruled by it. But praise be to God, we have been given through the double cure, right? God, Christ has taken care of it. We have the ability to resist, which we will get into that. But mankind's mind has been corrupted by sin. The thinking is set. And this is one of the key things that you will see, because there is that difficulty with man connecting to that which is really beautiful. Okay, we were walking on a, I don't know, I think we were on a tour. Yeah, we were on a tour of this absolutely beautiful building, and it referenced God and these martyrs that had died, and how Christ has given them the gift. And of course, the tour guide says, well, yeah, I don't really know. I don't know what Jesus would have given them. And kind of standing there perplexed, really loved this place, volunteered to take people around. And my wife, of course, brings the truth and says, maybe eternal life? In Jesus Christ, and he goes, oh, well, maybe. So what happens is there's this. What is the lack of? In other words, they can see it, they're perceiving it, but do they truly perceive that? No, they don't. They don't understand that fully. This means eternal life. Praise God, Christ. Why are we not stopping here and singing a hymn? You know what I mean? Yeah, I mean, moving on now. No, let's stop. And this is the key component is man, they're blocked in understanding the connection in this true understanding of beauty, of what they're seeing. And they'll tell you what? That's beautiful. But it's not going to help as it will help you in your fear, worry, and anxiety. Do you see? Because what is that when we see that this person faithfully held to the belief of Christ, gave their life for it, and now others have come there and continued service to Jesus Christ for over 500 years? What does that say? Praise God! I can't help but be what? Motivated. I can't help but be renewed. But to those that were there that have no connection with the beauty of Christ, it was great. They did that. Yeah, not a big deal. Moving on. You know, but let's go get lunch. The God is their stomach, right? So I'm not opposed to lunch, but that's one of the keys. So fallen, what I want to say is that God's beauty is really just as He is love. And Whitmer brings this out. Just as we think of God as being love, God is beauty. Okay, God is this connection that we truly have for things. And that's how Whitmer really helps us connect to those things that are lovely or admirable. And the sadly that fallen man is blocked. And I put on here 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Hence, when we read in Ephesians 4, he has become callous because and hardened in his heart. In other words, that as Pastor Matt Williams has preached and he's used the analogy, you know, the one who is the Christian or the believing farmer seeing the cattle in the field is praising God, and the unbelieving sees the exact same thing, right? They're both met with the same creation. They are met with the same things. And what Paul tells us here is, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are what? Spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit. So we often live in the world, which is an enemy of Christ, and oftentimes either they will deny the beauty of it, right? Well, moving on, I don't want to deal with eternal life or ultimate issues, or I will take the thing that is beautiful and somehow try to making it into something it is not. Oftentimes, we'll try to take it in ways that may suit my own desires or own fancy for things. So, what then are we to do? When Whitmer brings up, and this is the good news, eternal life, that Jesus is the lovely. The first is that Christ, when we want to think about loveliness, and this is a little bit different piece of this, when we want to concentrate on the loveliness of Christ, you know, what is Rutherford, what are they bringing to us? What are these reminders? That really Jesus has begun the ultimate beautification project. You know, He has begun a work. Sin is really the ultimate destroyer of that which is lovely, okay? And we see that in marriage, in friendships, we see that in sex, in our world, war, genocide, abuse of power, sin has invaded that. But what is wonderful for us is that the King has come, and He has begun, this is the, you know, if you've ever read Ritter-Voss's The Coming Kingdom, it's this understanding that Christ is ushering in a new kingdom. The King is coming. We are. It was very interesting because, again, the thing that was the great imagery. We were on another tour, and it was very interesting because it was in a small hamlet, and the person that was instructing us would have said, you know, you would have had these men in these extremely bright vestments, who would have had an insignia of the King on his chest. And what was interesting was that these men mounted on horses, which at that time would have been like riding tanks into somewhere, would be way ahead of the King, okay? And they would ride into this town. And what do you think the people did? They were terrified because who was coming? The King. The King is coming. He's going to show up. And there will be a reckoning, right? Because He was coming to judge the people. He was coming to dole out to people rewards. We are those that have ridden. We are His ambassadors into this world. He said, I'm coming. How often do we think about the loveliness of Christ's return? Okay, Christ is returning. He will make it right. And this is something that can help us even in our time, because if we look at John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Excuse me. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And what I would say is that the King is coming. That Christ has started this beautification project. Grace and truth have come. The preamble has come to us. Here it is. I am coming. I am returning. It's right in this section, right here, in the end. Okay, we can be encouraged by Christ in His way, that He has destroyed and overcome darkness. That He will be the one. Whenever we see beauty come out, whenever we see the dirt shoved away, and it shines through in this world, it is a precursor to when what? It will all be washed. Okay? It will all be wiped away, and it will all be here. And we are able to see it. That's what's wonderful. We're able to see it, you know, brush the ground, and we can see the light will shine. It will shine again. And Christ is lovely because He has brought to us the truth. And it is all to glorify the Father. The other is that He's destroyed sin. I won't go to Romans 8, 1 through 11, but I'll call your attention to it. First, it's just what we were talking about. The lure. We have the lure to worry. We are tempted in this way. What He has done for us is that He has, one, swallowed up sin. And He has destroyed its power over us. In other words, we need not say, oh, I just can't do it again. Yes, Christ is saying you can. Even for the 700th time. Get up. Stand up. One more time. Because He can give you the power. And He is the one who has destroyed the power to even what? Resist. In other words, our resistance to it. Because how are they? Are they trying to resist the lure that comes across their thinking? No. I mean, praise be to God that you are even thinking about not biting the lure and being pulled right into the abyss. But that is the reason that Christ has given to us the power. And He's come to set us free that we can serve Him. And when we serve God and others, that's a whole other subject, but that is an outflow of God's beauty and His loveliness. That we then not even turn in on ourselves, but we begin to use our gifts to serve others, because it's what? It's lovely. It's beautiful. And you've been involved, and I know I have been the recipient at Covenant of the how lovely people are to me. They're kind. When I am hurt or my family goes through struggle, I'm very grateful when I receive a meal or when people say, hey, you know, how you doing? You know, it's really good. Okay? And so the thing is when we see that work, we can praise God for it. Now, the other is that this restoration project for our own thinking, I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, because this will be helpful for us. As God is restoring, He's looking to restore our thinking and our lives towards those things that are lovely and beautiful. And when we look at Romans or 2 Corinthians 10, we have to first, and Whitmer brings this, when we begin to dismantle our thinking, and so this is what I'm dismantling. Okay, I want to dismantle, and I want to begin to ruminate on the things that are lovely to Christ, that are lovely about these things. we dismantle it. The first that we have to recognize is 2 Corinthians 10:3. I'll start reading there. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy what? Strongholds. Remember David's sermon on the strong man? Right? We have to have another strong man do what? Rip it out. Okay, we need Christ to come to set us free. We need to be on our knees praying, God, okay, I can't do anything about these desires or this worry. You have got to help replace this in me. I need your help, and I'm wholly throwing myself to you to help me with these. That I am earnestly seeking the kingdom of God. Okay? And hence, God is the one who is able to bring down strongholds. How is that done? We destroy what? Arguments. Okay? Well, we've talked about it before. We have what? We have this running dialogue, right? In worry, in your mind. Do you have a running dialogue? I do. Okay? Back and forth. But if this happens, what is it? Well, wait. What I'm doing is that I then have to have an argument that will destroy that thinking. I have to have another viable what? Argument. And every what? Lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Okay, so that lofty opinion is what? Well, God can't do it. It's never going to work. You really want me to do it that way, God? Oh, come on. You know, love this person? You're crazy. Okay? The thing is what is that actually? We don't see there's a root there. And when it says lofty, what is it saying that your opinion about God's way is? Pride. Okay? We're really prideful is what happens. We have a pride in thinking that somehow the God of the universe that created again all these things that you can recall that you have either seen somewhere on TV or you've seen yourself, okay, in person, that the God who can do all this cannot what? Know what's best for me. Okay? That actually is what Paul is saying, a lofty opinion. And it's raised against what? God's knowledge. Are we going to really raise an argument about how much God knows? Okay? No. Okay? I'm not going to go and argue with a brilliant mathematician about math. I'm just going to tell you that right, because I can barely do my kids' homework. Okay? You know, the thing is that's what it's like though, right? We argue with them. I know better. Okay? No. Paul is telling us that we are raising it actually that God, because he wants and take every thought captive to what? Is it to argue with God? No, to obey Christ. Being ready to punish every disobedience when obedience is complete. When your obedience is complete. In other words, we have to be ready to what? Put it down. The argument, we have to win this argument in our mind. Because remember, this is going to lead you to obey something, okay? The terror of tomorrow will lead you to obey in a way. When we ruminate or think upon this, and what happens is this one, there only seems typically one way that it will work. There are not normally many options. But this way, God has 1,000 keys to 1,000 doors that we know nothing of. Okay, because when we think that we become knowledgeable, we only see one way out. Okay, there's going to be only one answer to this. But what we don't understand is that the God of the universe can affect even the heart of the king. And he can cause things to happen that we don't even understand or see. So what we have to do is we're taking down our preconditioned thinking. In other words, identify it, isolate it. There he goes again. There she goes again, doing what she's always done. You always, that type of talk needs to come out of you. You always do this, right? We need to remove those types of vocabulary because they are giving root to one of the things. I will be destroyed. In other words, I will be overcome. No, I will not be overcome. Christ has promised me that I will not be overcome. These are the things we tear down in our thinking. And it's really, what do we really realize? Is the struggle between flesh and blood? No, it's a spiritual battle in our mind. So Christ is calling us to rebuild on the loveliness, on Christ, the firm foundation, Jesus, and what He has done. I think of the Lord's Supper, which we'll take today, a sensible what? Sign and seal of a covenant that God made with you and I. And He's renewing it over and over with us. He shows us that it is just as real as the bread you are drinking and just as real as the grape, as the juice that we take in, right? That is a sensible sign and seal. Hence, when we as believers, when we look at the beauty of creation or the artistry of things, what is it helping us to do? Oh, okay, good. He can do it. I know that He can. He will protect me. He will be with me. So this is a form of spiritual warfare. We put on Christ, renewing our minds with the things that are lovely. When we see or think of something that is ugly, remember, it's ugly as sin. And I'm going to throw out some suggestions here, and hopefully in the context of what we've talked about. Yes, you need to take a walk to admire the beauty of nature. Take a walk. Be out in it. Don't sit there and ruminate. Move. Obey God. Be out there to be reminded. Okay. I know that I'm weird. I'm a little odd because my family makes sure that I know that when I try to relate to other people. But one of the things that I absolutely love to do is I like to walk outside and look at our crepe myrtle trees and watch the bees. Bees fascinate me. That they're working. They're moving, and they have no master but Christ. God is orchestrating them. And I don't know why, but it just I could sit there and watch them work. Okay, because I know that what? God is in control of them. So I'll come away from there thinking, okay, if God can control the bees forever, and they produce this sweet honey for me that I really like, the thing is that He can take care of it. He will take care of me. In the least, I'll get some bees and have honey, right? So the key is that we can take a look at that. And the next is there are those that are inspired or feel reassured by the beauty that man has created. You know, some of you men, it may just be you need to go spend some time in your workshop. You know, you're gifted. Reflect upon the things that you are creating and how God is in that. How is He in those things? You know, one of the things that I think of, which I could never do, my wife many, many years ago gave me a pen that was really craftsmanship made by that was a patient of hers in a bone marrow transplant unit. I could never do that, but I still have it. And I think, man, I just can't believe how smooth that wood is, how it fits so perfectly together. It just inspires me. And what we need to do is when things are ugly, move to the lovely. I want you to move to those things. The other is that we might listen to beautiful songs, hymns, begin to worship. Just stop and worship the Lord. Think of the music, those beautiful hymns and psalms that will remind you of how lovely God is. Pray over these lovely things. In other words, when you're there, God, I'm so grateful that You have even made the bees beautiful. That their movement through the flowers is amazing. That what You have done and You accomplish in them over and over and over again is glorifying. We can pray those things to God. But what are we doing? You're rooting it here. Because if something is not there to pull down the strong man and remove that argument, what are you going to do? You're going to keep thinking of the ugly. Okay? It will happen. And what Paul is telling us is this is another tool on your tool belt. It's not something that you may think of every time, but are the things that we can really think on about how God is able to restore. The other is the ultimate consummation of the of this beautification project that Christ is about. If we turn to Revelation 21, there is an ultimate restoration, this ultimate beautification project. If we look at Revelation 21, I'm going to read through verses 1 through 5 quickly, and then we'll conclude. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have what? Have passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Is it beautiful? Yes. Adorned. Okay. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more.'" So what? "The ugly will be destroyed. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making what? All things new.' Also He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Pray that. That God's Word and His restoration is trustworthy and true for you. He is the one who is able to set things right and will remake the world. Because we can enjoy that now, especially when we ruminate on those things and not the terror of tomorrow. Let me pray. God, we are grateful that though the evil seems oft so strong in this world, that we would be overcome and that we would despair. We know that Your Word is trustworthy, that we will trust You over even in what we might think in our own lofty opinions. Help us, for we are weak and we are unable, but through You we know all things are possible. Holy Spirit, give us this strength that we might pull down these strongholds in our mind and not be taken captive again to be slave to sin, but we would be free to serve You. And we ask the blessing upon the preached word and our time together. In Christ's name, amen.